time to come back. Fellowship is over. No, I'm kidding. No more fellowship. I don't know if any of you ever watched Seinfeld back in the day, but there's that famous Nazi soup one that, like, no soup for you. It's like, no fellowship for you today. It's over. Good morning. I'm Rose. For any of you that don't know, I am the regional leader for Vineyard Northwest. And Vineyard Northwest is a gigantic geographical area. It's from Sacramento, California, to the Canadian border north, and it includes Nevada and Hawaii and Alaska. So it's a very, very big region that you're a part of. And so that's me. Rich and I pastored a church for many years in the Seattle area. And then, as many of you also know, about 3.5 years ago, I had a serious health crisis to where we had to transition out of the church because we weren't sure if I was ever going to recover. But I have recovered and I'm doing very well. And so now we spend full time just ministering in our region. And so because of the transition you all are in, the leadership team invited us to come and be a part and help lead you through this transition. So we are really honored to be with you, to serve you in this way. And we are making appointments for anybody that wants to talk with us. And even if you don't want to talk with us, we want to talk to you. So we're asking if you can contact Tammy. And she has our schedule. And so when we are here on the weekends, we really would love to just meet with you all and get to know you and hear your stories and all of that. So I know we're getting into a really busy season. So I'm not going to be here next week. Rich will. And then we won't be back until after Christmas. So, but you can contact Tammy because she has all of the dates that will be here. Okay, so with that, let's pray. And I'm going to invite Rich to come up because he's going to be sharing today. Father, we are so, so grateful for you. You're the creator and sustainer of all of life, and we worship you this morning. Jesus, you are the high King of heaven. You are exalted above all. You are our King, you're our Savior, you're our Lord, and in this season, we come to worship and adore you. We love you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, here in our midst, continuing the ministry of Jesus, we welcome you. We invite you to open our hearts to the word today, that you would bring life to each of us in all of the ways in which we need to come alive to you, God. So we bless Rich as he brings the word this morning, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rose, for that lovely introduction. I'm so thrilled that you did that for me. It is good to be here with you all again, and looking forward to today and tomorrow. We'll see some people later this afternoon, and then again tomorrow morning, and then we take our drive back to Seattle, where we spend basically half our time now, since we're about here twice a month. So we're in Advent, and we're talking, the Advent word for today is peace. And I've noticed that these words that, you know, are used, hope last week and peace and joy, are characteristics that we would love to have even in the midst of really difficult times. The kind of joy or the kind of peace and the kind of hope that Jesus offers and brings to us is not based on circumstances. In fact, trying to find the depth of those words in our very soul is so important to us to get us through the course of life. Because in life, there's so many different things that transpire. We have times of disappointment and joys and experiences of high times with family. And then we can have losses and disappointments of jobs, career, and family. And so they're very challenging. But to find those words in the midst of difficult times is so important to us, kind of sustaining our life as we follow Jesus. And so having hope in the midst of a hopeless time. And today we're going to talk about peace, having peace in the midst of a very tumultuous time. So the invitation is saying yes to the Holy Spirit. And one thing about saying yes to God is that it normally costs us something. It's an exchange. When we say yes to God, we're actually saying no to other things. When we say yes to God, we're making a commitment to follow him where he is taking us, which may cost us in choices in our life and things that we anticipated. And so there's always that challenge. So we're saying yes to the Holy Spirit. And today we're talking about an invitation to peace. So our scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. And it's a familiar Christmas story passage. And we're going to read through it and make some comments. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, and you can see that culturally there's a little bit of different play on these words, right? First of all, they're more like engaged in our system today. They hadn't been actually formally married, and they haven't consummated the marriage, but they said the same kinds of words, husband and wives, even though they were just betrothed to one another. Being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Basically, the name Jesus, the Hebrew, means that he's the deliverer, rescuer, saver. And so that's what his name literally means. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So I just wanted to kind of set up this story a little bit. And, you know, it's hard for us to imagine all the scene from, you know, more than 2,000 years ago now, but there's still comparisons to us in our life and events that we have taking place. And just think about this, that kind of one of the things that's really unusual is, you know, that Mary was probably 13 or 14 years old. So culturally, that, you know, the time is different that way, but they're really young. And Joseph was probably a little older than her, but probably 18 to 20. And so this is a really young couple. Right, I mean, they haven't had a lot of life experience, and I know that in our time, this would be really odd anymore for people to be getting married that young. Although, when my first wife and I, before she passed, I was married for 30 years to my first wife, passed away. But she was 16 when we got married, and I was 18. You don't run into too many people to do that today. But it actually wasn't that unusual in 1967. It really wasn't. It was like, you know, you got out of high school, and it was like, oh, what are you going to do? Well, let's see. Not very many people went to college then, okay? That was a big deal. Some people went to college. You went in the military, and it's during the Vietnam War, and actually in 1967, when I turned 18, was the height of the draft, and so that was a huge, huge issue for all of us in that situation. And or you got married. That was but like your three choices. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I just like, world has changed so drastically. People didn't really even have that on their radar that much. And so we got married, you know, and she was pregnant. She dropped out of high school, and I just had graduated, and it was tumultuous. Okay, her family were not happy. Okay, her parents would have liked to have killed me, you know, right? And but there wasn't a lot of like choices. I mean, honestly, the choices at the time was that she would maybe go to this house where they're close to the high school there, and she would have the baby eventually and probably give it up for adoption or something. That was kind of, or get married. That was kind of like the choice. And so we got married. And so that was a really unusual time. Well, think about young people today. They wouldn't even imagine it. But Mary and Joseph, think how young they were. They were just kids. They were just kids. And along with it, then, this enormous stress, right? I mean, right out of the chute, before they even actually got married, before they could think of anything else, she shows up pregnant. And, you know, they're living in a small town. Now, I know this is a fairly small area, but for a number of years, I pastored on Whidbey Island. Anybody been on Whidbey Island? Beautiful place. I was on the south end. Whidbey Island is very long. It's like 80 miles long or something like that. The north end of the island is Oak Harbor, which is a pretty good-sized town with a naval base. The south end of the island is very rural, and they're very distinct culturally. They're not really connected. And so I was on the south end of the island, pastoring a church there. And the population was at the time, this is, you know, 30-plus years ago, was estimated to be about 5,000 people. And I went there and started a church, first church I'd ever pastored. When I got there, I was in early 20s. And it grew, and so we had a church of, you know, 200 or 300, 400 people or something like that. You know, we had two services and that sort of thing, which is a significant part of the population. So everybody knew us, okay? And you know how small towns, you feel like if it's not true, you feel like it's true, that everybody knows everybody. When you go to there was really only one kind of like grocery store. And so when you went to the grocery store, oh, hey, Bob, hi, John, hey, Sally, help the kids, you're going through. And for us, I think especially, it was that way in that small town because, you know, pastoring a church that it had, for them, everybody's wondering about a lot because it had grown, you know, and there's quite a few people going, a high percentage of the population went to the church. And so everybody had opinions about us. They had opinions about the church, all that crazy cult down in the corner. And other people were, you know, and so when I'd walk, we'd go around in the town and different places. I mean, everybody I'd meet was somebody that, you know, went to our church, used to go to our church, or I was hoping would come to our church. That was my life. And it really does feel like you're living in a fishbowl when you're in that size community, because everybody has an opinion about how you raise your kids, what's going on with your teenagers. You know, one year when my oldest son was graduating from high school, him and some friends got in trouble for stealing beer out of the one grocery store in the whole darn island. And I would tell you, everybody had an opinion about our parenting after that moment, right? It was like, you know, it's like, well, you know, they're pastors and they preach all the time, but look at this. And I mean, it was constant. So you can imagine in a little town where Mary and Joseph were at, that how gossip was spreading through the town. I mean, you imagine, I don't even know what the population would have been around Nazareth in that point in time, but I can imagine that it was just, you know, maybe a few hundred people, not very large. And so gossip is spreading everywhere. Everybody, Joseph couldn't have walked out the door without somebody having an opinion about what's going on with him and Mary. I mean, they're all talking about it. And they're all talking about how, you know, what's that? I mean, was it, you think Joseph's the dad? Maybe it's somebody else. You know, what do they think they're doing? What is he going to do about it? Joseph is such a nice guy. You know, he doesn't deserve this. What, you know, he's getting treated like this. I mean, everybody's got an opinion. You couldn't walk. You go down to the store. You go over to this. You go to your house. And then think about the family, his family. You know, it doesn't say anything about it, but you know, Joseph and Mary, they're parents and brothers and sisters, and they all probably live in the same town because people rarely move around in that time frame, and so they're all there. So they're all being exposed to this too, and so the family members are all embroiled in this controversy of what's going on with Mary and how shameful it really is and what to do about it. And how awkward, you know. I mean, talk about having awkward conversations with family in the holidays. Can you imagine having awkward conversations with Joseph and his parents and his brothers and his sisters because of what's going on with Mary? And I'm sure that they were giving him advice about what he ought to do about it, and all kinds of stuff is going on. I mean, the stress of this moment. I mean, I imagine you've ever been in a situation where you were constantly confronted with the stress of having to try to figure something out and make a good decision and carry on with your life when everybody is talking about it and it's just overwhelming. And so this was a really troubling, difficult time. This wasn't an easy moment. This was one of the most difficult times in any young man's life. Probably, let's say he's 20 years old. And Mary is just 13, 14 years old. And everybody in this little town are talking about you. Everybody's got an opinion about your life and what you're doing with it and what's going to happen. And so Joseph is struggling because he's a good guy. He really is a good guy. And I don't know, in that time frame, most marriages were arranged marriages. They weren't, you know, they weren't like our romanticized kind of things. Oh, I fell in love, and so we got married. You know, they were arranged. It was like, well, you know, you got a good dowry, give it to Bob, then all you can have her. But I don't know. Maybe Joseph really had tremendous affection for Mary. It doesn't really make it clear one way or the other. How many ever saw Fiddler on the Roof? I love that movie. That was really good. Great play, right? And I Think I Love You. And after all these years they were together, one of the cool songs in the movie is about their arranged marriages. And then their kids don't want arranged marriages. You know, they're all going, no, we're not going to follow what you guys used to do and all that. Well, this is a time when it would have been that way. And so I don't know, you know, I can imagine that Joseph really cares about Mary, and this is a really big decision to him. But he's a really honorable guy. He's like, I don't want to shame her. I don't want to make it worse for her. And so he's trying to contemplate, you know, how do I get out of this marriage vow thing, but without putting her in more jeopardy? Because at the time also, she technically should have been stoned to death for her behavior. Minimally, totally shunned from the whole society. Just, you know, on the minimal level. So the cost of this situation for her especially was so high, and he's a good guy, and he's trying to figure out, what in the world do I do about this? And he's probably confused about what in the world's happening. And then think about her story, okay? I mean, so he talks to her, well, you're pregnant, you know? And she says, yeah, it was the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, okay, well, that's a little challenging. Your story's a little shaky, you know? I was like, nobody's ever heard of this one before. I mean, maybe this is a 13-year-old girl just trying to make up a story. I mean, I'm sure that people had opinions on that one as well, right? They'd be like, oh, yeah, she's just trying to make up how this happened. And so it's like a really, really shaky story that Mary's got. And so Joseph is really perplexed, really overwhelmed with it all. Until, and you know, the Bible has some wonderful stories of divine intervention where God shows up in just powerful ways. And in this case, Mary had one, and now Joseph has one separate from her, where an angel comes and speaks to him and talks to him and communicates to him and tells him that the story, says, you know, her story about how she got pregnant is true. I know this is over the top, but it is true. And you are supposed to go ahead and marry her. And when she's going to have a son, and you're going to name him Jesus because he'll be the Savior of the world. Okay, I'm 20 years old, and I just got a message like that. Now, we're talking about an invitation to saying yes. And so Joseph is given this invitation to say yes to the Holy Spirit in an extremely challenging situation. Tremendously challenging, not just the facts of the matter, but the whole emotional entwined life with everybody in this whole community and family, he's faced with saying yes. And I was thinking, so when we want peace, have you ever experienced times in your life where it seemed like peace was just something really, really difficult to get? You know, where things were just seemed like they're caving in around you, Maybe you've lost a job and you just, you know, bought a house and you thought, oh, everything's great. And then you get suddenly you lose the job, you get laid off or something happens, and you've made all these plans and obligations and you're trying to figure out how in the world am I going to pay those mortgage payments? How is that going to happen? Or like you're married, you got a family and you're just starting to get by, starting to get ahead. And then sure enough, you know, your wife is pregnant again. She announces to you, you know, we're going to have another surprise child. Rose and I kind of had that happen because I had 5 children with my first wife. She had 2. And when we got married, the youngest 2 of hers and my youngest 2 were, 16 and 17 years old. And so we got married. We thought, oh, you know, we're going to have this wonderful life of not child rearing, and we'll travel the world and enjoy our life together. And then a few months after we were married, she was pregnant. Okay, a little altered plan here. He's 21. He'll be 22 in the 9th of January. So we survived it. I hope he does too. But having older parents, we used to get with him about, you know, it's all right when you go to school and we pick you up. You can just tell them it's your grandparents that are. It's okay, you know. We didn't want to embarrass him. But having older parents showing up at the ice cream socials, right? But you know, you have things that come along and change your world, and you're just starting to get by and everything. And then, oh, how are we going to afford another child? How is that going to happen? You have so many things and events in your life that can come along, and you can get overwhelmed with anxiety and stress and fear and wonderment and trying to figure out how to make it happen. And we can do this, and if I do this, if I can get this job, or maybe to sell the place. And you know, you're just, you know, you sit down at night. Has anybody ever done this? Maybe I'm the only one. You ever sat down at night with a piece of paper in front of you trying to figure out how to add up the numbers so that you get to the bottom and you're not just living on credit cards? Has anybody ever done that? It's stressful as all get out, isn't it? And just imagine, you know, that's really what, you know, just in a way what's happening for Joseph and Mary. They're overwhelmed with all the stress and anxieties of the moment. And then this invitation comes. And so we're talking about peace. Peace that passes all understanding. The Prince of Peace, Jesus, giving us peace. Well, look, we need peace the most in the midst of those tremendous turmoils. It's, you know, it's one thing on a daily basis, even moment to moment, to invite the Holy Spirit to truly be Lord in our life and to say yes to God. But in the midst of turmoil and difficulty and pressures and disappointments, it's that much more needed, but that much more difficult. And so I was thinking about it. So in my experience, peace is an exchange for me of surrender. Because when I'm in difficult situations and stressful times, I want to figure it all out, and I want to control it. I go into this really, you know, that's why I've got that piece of paper out, because I'm trying to figure out, okay, well, if we cut this out, we can do this. I'm trying to make it happen. I'm trying really hard to get through this time that's so difficult, and so I want to be in control of it. And just think of the things that Joseph was probably thinking about when he was in that midst of his thing. You know, it's like his reputation. You know, what do people think of me whenever I walk around? He can't control it. He can't control opinions that people have. And not everybody's going to understand or believe the story about the Holy Spirit and pregnancy. I mean, it's overwhelming, the story. And so he's like, how does my reputation and Mary's reputation and all of those issues, that's just like so difficult to even possibly imagine. And you know, you can't control people talking. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Getting people to stop gossiping is one of the hardest things I've ever imagined. I used to, early as a pastor, I read all the Bible verses about the tongue, you know, and the gossip and all that kind of stuff. So I thought I could control it. I would just get up on a Sunday and say, okay, now I want everybody to stop gossiping. It's sin. Just quit it. You know, no, it didn't work. People are going to talk. Actually, it worked out better to say, go ahead and talk among yourselves. You're going to anyway. So you might as well just do it. And part of that for me was having to, because if you think about it, when I was trying to get everybody to stop gossiping, I was trying to control everything. I was trying to control the possibility of the outcomes of this people talking among themselves thing. And when I just finally surrendered it and said, look, you guys are going to talk anyway, you might as well talk in the foyer. It's okay. I can't control it anyway. And there was a great deal of freedom in that. But you can imagine that Joseph is like, he can't control what people are saying. He, you know, his reputation is tremendously in question. Mary's reputation, his family, you know, he can't control what's going on with them. And I think a big one is that, you know, especially when you're young like that, but it still happens a lot as you get older. We've had times where we said, oh, even like when we had our surprise child 21 years ago, we thought we knew what our life was going to be about. Oh, you know, we're going to, you know, we get married and we'll have this kind of, this is the way life is going to go. And then something happens that completely alters that. And I think for Joseph and Mary, he probably had a plan. He probably thought, well, I'm going to get married and, you know, we'll have some children, live here in Nazareth and, you know, develop my business. And then maybe as our, you know, our first child, he grows and everything, I'll be able to hand over my business to my son. And he had all these plans in mind of what he thought was going to happen. And the truth is, he couldn't control any of that. When this event took place, his whole world was out of control. And the reality was, he could not control any of those events. And so you're left with surrender. Lord, I cannot control any of these things. And my desire to control them, fix them, make them different is creating anxiety and stress and all sorts of things that are just not healthy. And actually, good decisions are not made through anxious places. And so, Lord, I'm going to have to surrender my need to be in control. Now, my experience is that's when it frees up that peace that passes all understanding to really come into the moment. When I stop struggling with wanting to be in control of things that seem like they're out of control is right when the peace of God can come and be in that moment with me, and I can be okay even though the storm is still going on. I love that story about Jesus and the disciples when he's on the Sea of Galilee, and this is in Mark chapter 4, but he says to them, oh, man, it's been a rough day. I've been teaching, telling parables of the kingdom for hours and hours to all these people. Let's just get in a boat and go over to the other side. Oh, okay, Jesus, that sounds good. So they get in a boat and they start going on over to the other side. And everything is really nice and starting out, you know. And then the storm comes. Those darn storms. They always come when you don't really want them to happen. But here comes the storm. The unexpected storm. Now, although the Sea of Galilee was known for storms arising quickly, but the storm comes up. And Jesus, he's really tired. You know, he's been teaching and everything. And he's in the back of the boat. And he's got a little pillow. And he's sleeping in the back of the boat. And the storm, and for him, he doesn't even wake up. He just thinks, you know, this is nice little rocking going on. This is beautiful. Well, how comfortable can you possibly get? And then the boat is filling up with water. And so now he's kind of floating back there, I guess. I don't know. He's floating on a pillow and just kind of floating in the water because he is tired and he's sleeping and he is totally at peace with the circumstances. And the disciples, remember, several of them are professional fishermen. They have been in storms on the Sea of Galilee. And so in the middle of the storm, they're trying to fix everything. They're doing everything. They got sails. They're pulling them off. They're trying to turn the boat a different direction because the way the boats were, there's one side that had a really low side because that's where they threw the nets off. And so they're afraid water's going to come in. And so they're fighting it. Who knows how long they're fighting this thing? They're professionals. They know how to do this stuff. And so they're working that boat, and they're trying everything they possibly can to fend off this the storm and to survive it. And finally, they are overwhelmed. These professional fishermen are finally to the point. They've tried everything. They've tried to control that boat. They tried to control the storm, everything about it. And they finally get to the point where they go and wake Jesus up. Have you ever been in a struggle? And you're trying yourself to make it all happen and work out, and then you finally go and wake Jesus up. Whenever I do that, I always go, why didn't I think of this sooner? Why did I try to do it so much myself? Because I have confidence in my abilities and all that, something there. But they finally go and wake Jesus up, and he wakes up, and he speaks to the storm. He says, stop, peace. Peace, be still. And the disciples are in awe that how much authority and how much power Jesus has. So no matter if you're in a calm, barely, you're in one of those calm shallows right now. Wonderful for you. I hope that's really true. I hope that you're in one of those calm shallows, and every day you just get up and say, yes, Lord, thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us, and everything is working real well for you. But he might call you out on the water and say, I think the key thing in that story is, let's get in the boat. We're going to the other side. And the thing that the disciples forgot when they got into the storm was that Jesus said, we're going to the other side. When they got in the middle of the storm, they completely forgot that Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And so you might be in one of those wonderful calm times where Jesus is just said, blessing you and you're doing all kinds of things. But there's a really good possibility that some kind of storm will arise on the horizon. And that's when us surrendering our control and inviting the Prince of Peace to enter into that space with us becomes vitally important. So today, this morning, we're going to take a few moments and invite the Holy Spirit to come. And I know we're all in different spaces. Some people could be in real turmoil here today. I don't know. You could be having lots of issues going on in your life at the moment that seem overwhelming. And if that's true, Jesus is faithful and good, and he loves you, and he cares for you. And the space that creates peace and creates the significance of change is in surrender. I give, Lord. One of the things that we encourage, you know, in worship, but we encourage also in prayer, is to just even put our hands up. That's a universal sign of, I'm powerless here. I am not in control. I surrender. And I'm just invite you, if you're in a tremendous time of struggle, it makes it more difficult and harder to do, but it's a wonderful time to say, Lord, I surrender. I need your peace in this moment. And if you're in a good time, that's great, wonderful for you. But it's also good to be reminded, it's always about surrender. It's always about lordship. We invite the kingdom to come, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to rule and reign in our lives. And so, let's pray. If you'd like to put your hands out, I think it's really helpful sometimes to just have our bodies in agreement with what our words are. And if we just put our hands out and just invite the Holy Spirit to come and actually posture ourselves to receive that peace. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your very love, your faithfulness in our lives, your trustworthiness. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for wanting to be in control over and over again, Lord. Over and over again, Lord, I want to turn to my own strength to weather the storms, to go through the difficult times like Joseph was facing. Forgive me, Lord. Remind me in times of struggle and storm that you're there in the boat with me. And when I can let go of my desire to take control and use my skills to get through it. But Lord, I need you. Come, Holy Spirit. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One of the ways that we know when we're having controlling and anxious and lacking peace is you can feel it in your body. You can feel that anxiety that rises up when you anticipate certain things in your life. And I just invite you to just feel that right now and see if you have any of those things right now. Because that's something, when you feel that moment, when you anticipate seeing certain people or paying bills or dealing with difficulties in relationships, whatever it might be, and you feel that anxiousness inside of you, those are the kinds of things you actually surrender to God. Lord, I feel anxious about speaking to this person about this difficult situation we have. Lord, I lay that down and I surrender control over that. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we receive your peace. You are the Prince of Peace. Peace that passes all understanding today. If you're in a specific kind of moment right now, and you don't have to do anything big, but sometimes just acknowledging, Lord, you know, if you raise your hand, I just want to just bless you. If there, you know that you're in one of those turmoil moments, I see that one there and that one there. There's several people. So, Lord, I just ask you to come and settle that storm in the name of Jesus. Lord, we speak to the winds and the waves that want to crash in upon them in Jesus' name. And in we speak peace in Jesus' name. Peace and be still. Lord, help us to surrender our struggles to be in control and to receive your lordship into those places today, Lord. See, there are several people that are struggling right now, and so, Lord, we just ask you to come and bless them and be with them. Settle that storm, Lord. Remind them, Lord, that you said we're going to the other side. We're leaving this place and we're going to go to another side and it's going to be okay. Remind them, Lord, in the midst of fear and anxiety over their circumstances that you promised that you would be with us and not leave us. Thank you, Lord. Come, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Can we all just stand together as we have a song and get ready to close?